11. The prophet Amos, chapter 8, and from verse 11. I have a very solemn word for you this morning, and I make no apology for that. I believe it to be a word from God, and I believe it's a word that's very necessary for us. My friend, people are worried about things, aren't they? People are worried about things. I expect you've got things on your mind. I was passing along the road the other week, the other month now, and I met two Jehovah's Witnesses. And I stopped to have a little chat with them. And they told me they were bringing good news to people. So I asked them what the good news was. And they produced their little document there, and it was all about green issues. About the forests being cut down and acid rain and all that kind of thing. Well, that's a very real problem, my friend. It is. And I don't joke about it. I fully admit it. I go walking in the Peak District and I've seen some of the effects of acid rain on Bleaklow, if you know it. And I believe it to be a very serious problem. I believe it's very largely beyond the wit of man to cure it, too, the way it's going on. But there it is. Other people are desperately worried about global warming, aren't they? They have every reason to be, in my opinion. I think it's a very serious thing. I didn't used to think so, but I do now. They tell me that the problem of AIDS in Africa is enormous, and I'm quite prepared to believe it. I believe it to be on the wit of man to stop it at the moment, anyway. And I believe it to be a very serious issue from what I can hear of it. And of course, we've just had a year of terrible disasters, and they're very real indeed, are they not? I don't joke about it. I'm very serious about it. That's true. It's desperately bad. Kashmir, that tsunami, the hurricanes and all the rest of it. My friend, I want to put something onto your mind this morning that will make you worry. And it's nothing to do with forests or global warming. It's nothing to do with disease in Africa. The thing I want you to think about is what God says to Israel through the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. And I believe that if this was to be said, if this is what God has pronounced for us, I believe it would make those other disasters pale into insignificance. This is what God says to Israel through the prophet Amos. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine. There's another problem people talk about. A famine on the land, but this is a different famine, he says. Not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water. But a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. Now, how does that strike you, my friend? Now, if you're going to be honest with me, and I'm going to be honest with you, if you're going to be honest with me, for some of you, that doesn't matter tuppence, does it? That doesn't matter a scrap, does it? Sorry. That doesn't matter at all, does it? It wouldn't matter a bit to you if there was a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. It doesn't enter your mind at all. For some of you, perhaps you never even read the words of the Lord. Do you? Did you read the Bible this morning, my friend? Does it matter to you? It's not in the hymn book, but I could have chosen a hymn if it was. Precious Bible, what a treasure doth the word of God afford. You might have sung it, my friend, but is it true? For you? Is it a precious treasure for you? Does it matter if God should pronounce for us a famine for hearing the words of the Lord? Now, I am no prophet. Certainly not. I like to think, I hope, I'm some kind of preacher, but that's a big claim in itself. But I'm certainly no prophet. But what I'm doing this morning is attempting to preach upon a prophet. And I do say this, first of all, that when Amos stood to say this and wrote this for Israel, he wasn't doing what I'm doing this morning. He wasn't saying, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. It's a possibility. It can happen. He wasn't saying anything like that. He came out and he pronounced most definitely and dogmatically from God, categorically, the days are coming, says the Lord God, when there will be a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. Now, I'm no prophet. I can't possibly say that that's going to happen. But if you've got 5 minutes to think about it, you wouldn't think I've traveled 50 miles this morning to stand up here and talk about this if I didn't think that there's some very real possibility that it might be said of us. Now, I'll go further. I'm no prophet. I don't think myself that it's a mere possibility. I'm sorry to say, I might be the only one in the room, but I'll say it. I think it's quite a probability that it might happen. And I'll go a little further. I see the signs of it. There are whole areas in this country of ours where it is impossible this morning to hear the words of the Lord. And you can attend some chapels and churches, and you still will not hear the words of the Lord. You might hear the words of the Reader's Digest, or the latest pundit on the TV, or the nonsense and dreaming of men. But if you went in those places to hear the words of God, you would come out sorely disappointed. Perhaps I'm the only one in the room who believes it, but I do believe it. Perhaps I'm the only one in the room who gets phone calls and conversations and letters about it. David, what can we do? Where can we go? Perhaps I'm the only one who has that experience. Well, so be it. But that is my experience. I don't go looking for trouble. It comes looking for me. And again I hear the chorus. We do not hear the gospel. I don't have to listen to other people. It's been my lot over recent years to be less in the pulpit and more in the pew. And time and again, my friend, I've come away from services not hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in England. I'm not talking about Timbuktu. I'm talking about England. The England of the Puritans. The England of Spurgeon. That man, you remember, said to his students, he said, when you go preaching, he said, remember, preach the doctrines of grace, he said. If you don't know what that means, it means preach the gospel. He said, the places where you preach, he said, were built as monuments to the doctrines of grace. The man who built this place, my friend, built it because they loved the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They gave their money and their time to build this place so people could hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, you make sure you preach the doctrines of grace in those places. The doctrines some now preach won't build a mousetrap. He said that 120 years ago. What the poor man would say today, I don't know. My friend, I'm going to preach this text, if I can. At least I'll get as far as I can, then I have to stop. But I'll go as far as I can with it. The first thing I want you to see about this scripture is this. God's people, his professing people, can be deprived of God's word. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I'll say it again. I'll keep saying it. I do not know it's going to happen. But here is the principle. It's the truth, isn't it? It's not making it up. God says here, the days are coming to his people that they will not be able to hear his words. So I make this, draw this principle from this passage. There must be then a possibility. Let's put it no higher. There is a possibility that there comes times when God will say to his people, you will not hear my word anymore. Now that's what he says to Amos, and through Amos to Israel. Now it's a good job it's in the Old Testament, isn't it? We can close the Old Testament. My friend, it's in the New as well. It's in the New as well. Have you never read this text? It is time, says God, Peter this is, for judgment to begin. Now where will judgment begin, says Peter? Well, we'll go down the pub. We'll have a go. No, no, says Peter, we won't go down the pub. No, no. It doesn't begin at the pub. Well, let's go into the brothel then. In the brothel. No, no, says Peter, it doesn't begin in the brothel. Well, let's go into the drug house. No, it doesn't begin in the drug house. Do you know where it begins? It begins at the house of God. God, when he is going to judge a people, begins with his people. I'll give you another reminder of it. If you've got maps in the back of your Bible at any time, don't do it now because I'd like you to listen to me. But if you've got maps in the back of your Bible, you can look and you can see what's known as Paul's missionary journeys. And you can see how he traveled. But you can read your Bible and you can see it for yourself in the Acts. And you can see his letters. Philippi. Ephesus. Troas. Colossians. Thessalonica. Right, they go on and on and on. You can read the first two chapters of the first three chapters of the Revelation, 2 and 3 particularly. And you will find there 7 churches listed. They're all once thriving churches. We know how thriving they were because we can read the letters that Paul wrote to several of these churches. Read the letter to the Romans, it attacks you, I tell you, my friend. But there was people in Rome, apparently, in the early years of the churches, when they could read the letter to the Romans or the letter to the Galatians and Philippians and Ephesians, and they could revel in it. My friend, a lot of those churches are in a place we call Turkey today. And in Revelations 2 and 3, Jesus says to many of those churches, if things don't change in your church, he says, I'm going to put it out. And every last church has been put out. You can go to Philippi today. You can go to Ephesus today. You can go to Colossae today. You might find some ruins. Darkness has come upon Turkey, where once the apostle walked and preached with such power, and sinners were saved in droves. You see, it has happened, my friend. I've been to North Africa. And I've seen the ruins in North Africa of places where Christians were butchered for Jesus Christ in the early centuries. They were so strong in faith that Rome had to crush them by feeding them to lions and tigers and such. I've seen the places where they were kept. I've seen the places, the amphitheater, where they went and the crowds jeered and laughed as they were butchered and eaten alive for Christ. Obedience to Jesus Christ because of their faith. I didn't go to Algeria, but in Algeria there was a man called Augustine. Augustine of Hippo. I don't agree with everything Augustine said, but he's had more influence on the history of the church than even, well, any man except Paul. And that man labored in Algeria. My friend, the churches of North Africa at the moment are virtually non-existent. Islam reigns. The morning you wake up at 5 because you're woken up by the horrible prayer call. Where once Jesus Christ was preached, where once thousands of people followed Christ and obeyed him. It was once almost the cradle of Christianity. And now it is an utter desert, almost literally. In places it is a desert, but spiritually speaking, it's darkness. My friend, history is replete with it. This one here, God says to Israel, I'm going to take away my word. Do you know the history of the Bible? Do you know that just a bit after this, the prophet Malachi wrote? Do you know his last word? Malachi's last word? Do you know the last word of the Old Testament? If you don't, I'll tell you it is curse. That's the last word that a prophet said in the Old Testament. You turn your page and you come to Matthew. Do you realize there's 400 years between that page and this page? 400 years when in Israel there was no prophet till John the Baptist came. For 400 years, for a people that depend upon a living word through prophets from God, nothing. That was a real dark ages. Do you know your history? Do you know the history of England? The Europe for 1,000 years was called the history of the dark ages. People glory over all the wonderful things of the Dark Ages. My friend, it was utter darkness. It's called the Dark Ages in England. I read Psalm, though. We read Psalm 74. There's another example where the psalmist has to say, look, O Lord, look what's happened to us. We don't have any prophets anymore. Nobody can tell us what's happening. Now you can see, my friend, I believe I've established a case. Time is going on and I mustn't dwell too long on these things. Can you see? We cannot always trade on the fact that God will always keep pouring out his word to us. He is prepared to say no. There comes a time when he says no more. You see it here through Amos. It says in the Gospels that Jesus hid himself and withdrew. And sometimes he answers not a word. Oh yes, God is quite prepared to say no. Please do not judge God by the father or the mother you see in the supermarket tomorrow. The mother and the father in the supermarket will say no to the child and then 5 minutes later give. Don't they? No, you can't have it, but they get it, don't they? God is not like that. If he says no more, then it is no more. I could speak of the gin craze in the 1730s. I could speak again and again of the Dark Ages, more and more examples, but time is going, my friend, so I must leave it. I would just have a word, my friend. If any of you have come in this morning and you are an unbeliever, you may wonder what I'm making such a fuss about. Then I'll give you one or two words that might help you. Can you see now the meaning of the prophet Isaiah when he says to unbelievers, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do you see what prophet Isaiah means? We can't always trade on the fact that God is always here. That we're always able to turn to him. If God has spoken to you, my friend, in the past, if he's speaking to you even now, if something I've already said has pricked something, a little hymn word has done something, then, my friend, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Don't be like Felix. I'll call for you again, he said to Paul, when it's a more convenient time. He's still waiting, except he's in the grave. He never did call for Paul again. It never did come. I refer you to Hebrews 3 and 4. Today, 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 says the writer, over and over again, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There is a prophecy, my friend, I'll give you one more. There is a prophecy in the second letter to the Thessalonians where Paul says at the end of this age, there will come a great delusion upon the earth and men will believe a lie rather than the truth. So I say to you again, it is a principle. Do not always rely on the fact that God will give you his word. I say it to myself. God is prepared. In judgment, it is a great mark of his judgment to take away his word from a people. And that is my second point, which I'll be brief upon. It is God who does it. God says here, I will send a famine. I'm not going to blame Satan this morning. Oh no. I'm not going to blame Islam this morning. No. I'm not going to blame anybody but myself. But I know who will send the famine if it comes. It is God, for he says it. I will send. It is a mark of judgment, I learned by that, my friend. It is a mark of judgment. My friend, what if God should pronounce this against us? Let us look at these consequences just for a moment. If you look at the context, verses 10 and onwards, well, 9 and onwards, you will find some very strange things are said. Let me try and help you understand them. Verse 9, I will make the sun go down at noon. I will darken the earth in broad daylight, turn feasts into mourning, and so on. What does it mean? My friend, when God takes away his word from a people, things go upside down. That's what it means. Everything is out of joint. Everything goes wrong. It is the opposite of something another prophet said, when it's this. When God is favoring his people with his word, this is what it said. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner any more. But your eyes shall see your teachers, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. You might have economic troubles, you might have this pain and that pain, but one thing you will have my word. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth. Who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. When God takes away his word, it's a time of darkness and grief. When our foes are near us, then thy word doth cheer us. Word of consolation, message of salvation. When the storms are o'er us, and dark clouds before us, then its light directeth, and our way protecteth. Who can tell the pleasure? Who will recount the treasure by thy word imparted to the simple hearted? Word of mercy giving, succor to the living. Word of life supplying, comfort to the dying. Oh, that we discerning its most holy learning. Lord, may love and fear thee evermore be near thee. My friend, am I the only one? Am I the only one in the room? Surely I'm not. Am I the only one in the room that knows he's a sinner? Is there anybody else here knows it? Surely you do. Where will you go, my friend, to get rid of that sin? Can you imagine a world in which you've never heard of Jesus Christ? You've never heard this word. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Can you imagine, my friend, what that world would be like? Am I the only one here who's been bereaved? No, surely not. Well, what if there's a world then in which this text didn't arise? Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? And all the rest of it. Christ has been raised. There was no word like that. Comfort to the dying. I might have told you before, but I tell everybody, just in case it might be you. My friend, if you come to see me when I'm dying, what do I want you to bring with you? Romans chapter 8, my friend. That's what I want. Romans chapter 8. Read these words to my dying ear. There is therefore now no condemnation to any man who is in Christ Jesus. And go on as long as I'm conscious to hear it. And let me hear this at the very end. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Shall death? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Take that out of the Bible, my friend. Take that out of the world. What is left? What happens, my friend, when God takes away his word? What happens? Do we have to 12 o'clock? I've forgotten the time. I don't want to detain you too long. My friend, in the dark ages I talked of just now, every man and woman and child in those dark ages was a sinner. Every man and woman and child in those dark ages died. Didn't they? And they had men who came to them in the dark ages. And you know what they did with them? They mumbled to them in Latin. These are English peasants. The priests who were mumbling the Latin didn't know it either. They didn't know what it meant. And certainly the peasants didn't know what it meant. They had no Bible. Rome wouldn't allow them to have the Bible. So these poor benighted souls in their sins died in utter darkness. And they invented a phrase for what they were told. It's called hocus pocus. Have you heard of hocus pocus? Do you know where it comes from? Hoc est corpus meus. This is my body. In Latin, of course. Jumbled by a man who didn't know any Latin. Hoc est pocus. Hocus pocus. Would you like to die, my friend, with hocus pocus? I should like to die with this. Who shall condemn us? It is Christ who died. Yea, who is rather, who is risen again. Satan has blinded the world that they should not believe, says Paul. But my friend, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a time when God is prepared to send a famine on the land. And people wandering, wanting to hear. I believe, my friend, that we are coming into such times. I've given you some of the evidence that I see, that I hear, that I witness. I believe generation is growing up that soon will not know even the sound of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ if it carries on at this rate. I can see such a time of darkness coming that in this land men will not be able to hear the true preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could tell you, but I cannot. I get near it, I suppose, but I wish I could. David said this in the Psalm 119, I think it's the 136th verse. He said, my eyes run down, he said, with tears, because your law is not obeyed. I believe, my friend, this land of ours. I believe, my friend, this land with its churches too, with its wonderful history, is in very large measure showing to God that it does not find the Bible any longer a precious treasure. I know God can revive his cause. And history is replete with example after example of how he has come back. But my friend, when God does take away his word, it may take a century or more for it to come back. that will see you out, my friend, and me. And it will see your children out too. We cannot afford it, my friend. It is a luxury we can't afford. A Puritan was preaching once upon such a text as this. I don't know whether it was this text. And he must have been a better preacher than me, for which is what he did. As he was preaching, he gradually took the Bible and he folded it up, explaining to the people that a time can come when the Bible is closed. And then he began to remove it and drop it down below the pulpit. And the people got the message. And they cried out to him, "Give it back. Give us back the word." He was picturing to them what it would be like to come in next week and have something up here other than the Bible. Now, you don't think that's possible, do you? My friend, lip service is being played in many places to the Bible. But when the man opens his mouth, he tells you he doesn't believe it. He pours scorn upon it. He finds ways round it. Sin, apparently, is not in anybody's dictionary anymore. Judgment doesn't count anymore. Appearing before God for condemnation or everlasting life, well, that's out of the question. All these things now are old hat and gone and forgotten. We've advanced. And my friends, we're poor sinners still. And we still need forgiveness of sin. And we still need peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one book I know that gives that, and this is it. I can see a time, my friend, when this book won't be preached in England, but the Quran will. I'm sorry if it offends you, but there is no salvation in any other name but Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not preached, the people of England will not hear of saving mercy. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," said this man. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I don't want to hear the prayer call. I don't want to hear a Quran read and preached. I want to hear Jesus Christ preached. My friend, will you join me in showing to God that we really treasure his word? We really believe his word. We trust his promises. And we so value his word that whatever we have done in the past that merits in any way any judgment in taking away his word. Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us one more mercy. Spare us once more. I'm afraid, my friend, I've grown tired. I confess it to you. I used to preach for revival. I used to pray for revival. But I've grown weary. And my friend, it is the desperate need of the hour that God should appear among his people again, not to take his word away, but to come, as Paul said, with the demonstration of his spirit and such power among his preaching and amongst his people in the preaching, that we shall see these places filled again with men and women who long to hear of Jesus Christ. Well, my friend, I don't know what more I can say. I remind you that I am not a prophet. I've opened my heart to you because I believe what I've said is true. I know God can do it. I know God has done it. I know God might do it for us. I see evidence for it. If we want to discuss it afterwards, let us do so. Time is not on our side. Now, the saddest thing for me, my friend, and I'll close with this, the saddest thing for me, it just comes to my mind as I speak, is that I do really get worked up about this, as you can see. The saddest thing to me is that people under 25, under 35, don't seem to be bothered about it, by and large. Now, my friend, at my age, I haven't got much longer to go. But you have. Some of you have got 50, 60 years to go. And you've got little babies in your arms. Think of them, my friend, if you won't think for yourself. What can you do? Well, tonight I'm going to speak upon that subject. What can we do? What can we do? I believe one thing we can do is tell God that we value his word and we long for him, not to take it away, but to bring it back among us in such power that our ears will hear such things, our hearts will be moved, and our lives transformed, that this sort of sermon won't have to be preached again for another 100 years. Because we shall be reaping so much blessing that we won't even think about the fact that perhaps God might take it away from us. I know it's been a solemn word, my friend. But you can see, can't you, that the Bible is such a treasure because it contains such words, precious words, blessed words. I feel like the Apostle Peter this morning. When Christ said to him, when they were all deserting him, "Will you also go away?" he said. "Well, tell me where I can go then," he said. "Tell me where I can go, because you have the words of eternal life." Have you proved it, friend? Has Christ got the words of eternal life for you? Then tell him this morning that you value him and you love him and his words more than any treasure in the world. And whatever he does, whether he makes you rich or poor, healthy or sick, one thing, Lord, never take your word from me, but give me more and more of Christ. Give me more and more of your precious words. May no famine come to Ramsey, not this kind of famine. Whatever famine comes to Ramsey, may it not be for hearing the words of the Lord. Send us poverty. Send us unemployment. Yes, we don't want it, but if that's it, send it. But whatever you do, don't take away your word from us. Indeed, Lord, send out your word everywhere. Bless Fiona in France. Bless the men in Africa today. Bless them everywhere. May the entrance of God's word bring light everywhere. May Islam fall. May Christ be glorious everywhere. Take away your word, Lord. Flood the world with it. Send out your word everywhere. And send it into my heart and into my mind. May God bless his word to us. I hope this has been a sermon utterly in vain, in the sense that it never gets anywhere near us. May it be that we live to see such a season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord that this little sermon may seem like a little nightmare, for all the joy that God shall heap upon us in giving us his word and power. Shall we sing our last hymn? 323.